This morning, I'd like to talk about a subject that we find is very prevalent in the world today. All you have to do is look at a news article, and you'll see signs of it, symptoms of it. And not only in the world, I think it's in the church. As I've studied this topic this morning, I've found out that it's a lot bigger problem in my life than I thought it was. If you'd asked me a few weeks ago if this was a big problem in my life, I'd have said, yeah, it's there, but I don't think it's my biggest problem. And I don't know, after studying it, maybe it is. And I think it's in every one of us. And it's hard to recognize. It's hard to think about. So this morning, I want to try to give us a few tools to maybe recognize it and understand it a little better, and maybe do something about it. Me first mentality. You know, like I said, I wouldn't have thought this was a big problem for me, but it is. And maybe it is for you too. And maybe by studying this morning, maybe we'll come across some understanding that'll help us to maybe change that attitude, change that mentality. And it's just human nature. I mean, when we're born, we have this mentality as babies, and it carries on into a little older age, into young adults. And it's just natural that eventually as adults, we see it there as well. I mean, if I don't look out for me, who's going to, right? And in some ways, that's right, especially with the spiritual life. If you don't look out for your own spiritual life, nobody else is going to. And so we're allowed that mentality when we're dealing with our spiritual life. What we're not allowed that mentality is when we're dealing with other people. And we see it all the time in the world. We see it in the church. I think we see it in our own lives. You know, we have an example in Luke the 9th chapter, beginning in the 57th verse. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, I'll stop right there for just a second, because we're going to see in this scripture, in this reading of scripture, we're going to see two different attitudes. We're going to see an attitude of people who sought to follow Jesus. That's what they wanted to do. When they found Jesus, they wanted to follow him. Didn't, nothing else mattered. That's all they wanted to do. And we're going to see another group of people who were invited to follow Jesus, and they were willing to follow Jesus, so they proclaimed, but they had terms. They had stipulations. If those stipulations were followed, then okay, we're good to go. This first man that we see here said, "I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. Doesn't matter to me. Wherever you lead, I'll follow." Now let's continue on. In verse 58, Jesus gives him a warning, as he gives all of us. And that warning is, it's not going to be easy. He says, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You may not have a home, he tells this man. Now, we probably don't have to worry about that today. But that's a concern that this man had. He might not have a place to lay his head. Then the scripture goes on in the 59th verse and said, "And he said unto another," here's an invitation, "follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Verse 60, "And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So we have these two different groups signified here in this reading this morning. We have a man that was willing to follow Jesus no matter what, no matter where. Just tell me where to go. And then we had a couple of other guys that were invited to follow Jesus. And I want to consider their situation for a moment here. First one said, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first." Me first. Something I want to do first. You know, I've read this scripture all of my life. And I used to think that's a hard scripture. Because the man said, I need to go bury my father. That's a reasonable request. Anybody would understand that's a reasonable request. But Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Now, as I got older, I understand, and I'm sure you understand, that there's nothing more important than following Jesus. That is the most important thing. It comes before everything else. But to not be allowed to go bury your father? Now, traditionally, we've thought, after reading Jesus' explanation, that what he's saying here is, you need to follow me. That's the most important thing. There are going to be others who are not believers, who are not believers in God, who are not followers of the Lord. Let them bury the dead. There'll be somebody to bury the dead. But you go preach the gospel. Spread the kingdom of God. And that very well may be the meaning here. But as I read this for the 500th time probably over the course of my life, there's something else that occurred to me that I never thought about before. Did you know we don't even know if this man's father was dead? At this time, it was very important for members of the family to stick together. It was very important for sons to help their fathers, whatever mode that they had to make their living. They needed their sons to help them. It's entirely possible that this man's father was in perfectly good health, and he wasn't going to die for years. Ecclesiastes says to forsake not thy creator in the days of thy youth. This man was in the prime of his life, but he was going to go back, possibly go back, and help his father for years. He might be an old man. Eventually he might get around, well, my father's dead, I buried him. Now I'll find the Lord. Do you see where that would make a difference? Jesus said, follow me now. Not what I want, what the Lord wants. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are home at my house. Another reasonable request in our mind. I mean, if I had family members, or if anyone in this congregation of the church was going to leave and maybe not ever come back or not be back for a long time, I'd like to know about it. Because I'd worry about them. If just one day they didn't show up, they're gone. Might not be back for months. Might not be back for years. Might not ever be back. You'd like to know, wouldn't you? But there's another way of looking at this scripture. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now think about this man's situation. He said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go bid them farewell. You know what he was going to do? He was going to go back home to non-believing people, and he was going to allow them to have input on what he was about to do. That's what he was going to do. In modern terms, let's look at it this way. Let's say that you've been attending church with a friend, maybe a boyfriend, maybe a girlfriend, maybe just a friend, and you've been listening to teaching, and you've decided, you know what, I probably need to be baptized. I probably need to be a Christian. There's some things to be desired in that lifestyle. It looks like a better lifestyle than the lifestyle I'm leading right now. But I've got family and friends. You know what I think I'll do? I think I'll go back home and I think I'll tell them what I'm about to do. Maybe they'll be happy for me. Maybe they'll encourage me. Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. Maybe you've got non-believing family and friends that'll say, you don't want to do that. that'll take all our time away from each other. We won't have time to go out and have fun together. You'll be one of those churchy people. All you'll want to do is go to church. What about our drinking time? What about our recreational time? What about our playing golf? When do we do that? Sunday's the only day we have to do that. And pretty soon you think, yeah, you know what? That might be right. What you're doing, what this man was going to do is he was going to go back home and he was going to let non-believers influence him in his decision. And Jesus said, that's not acceptable. It's not about you anymore. It's about the Lord. It's about what the Lord wants. It's about what your brothers and sisters in Christ want. It can't be about me anymore. And I know we all have that situation from time to time. The me first mentality is fundamentally opposed to what Jesus taught while he was here walking this earth. He demanded a different attitude. In Luke 9 and 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Brother Britt McCarter and I were talking just recently about denying yourself. It's not easy. Yeah, I want things. Everybody wants things. And sometimes it's not beneficial for our Christian life to get those things. It's hard to deny yourself. Jesus also said, if any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Now, that's a pretty hard list to follow. Now, we know that Jesus was saying that all of this list of people, you have to love less than you love me. That's what he was actually saying. But he was also saying you have to love yourself less than you love me. And we're pretty good at hiding that. That's a pretty easy thing for us to hide. Very difficult thing to do. To hate our own life enough to follow Jesus no matter what. I'm going to tell you something. Unless you've had to do it, it's hard to know. There are people that have actually had to do this. And it's not easy to do. It's not human nature. It goes against every fiber of human nature. We live in a culture that praises putting self first. Looking out for me. And it's easy for us as Christians to allow this to creep into our lives to the point that it's having an effect on ourselves, on our families, on our church, on our congregations. So let's consider a few ways. I've put together a few ways that we might can identify this problem. And you probably won't have a problem with every one of them. I hope you don't. We've got a serious problem if you've got a problem with every one of them. But if you've just got a problem with one of them, maybe it indicates an area that you need to work on. I know it has for me. The me first mentality. Have you ever thought about what that does to our attendance? The scriptures reveal the example and value of assembling together as Christians. In Acts 2:42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. What does continuing steadfastly mean to you? May not mean the same thing to you that it does to me. But I do know this. Luke didn't write, and they seldom gathered together. He didn't write that once in a while they got together. He said they steadfastly got together. That word is defined as commonly. It was very common, very usual for them together. In Acts 20 and 7, the Bible says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Here we see an example of not just apostles. Paul was an apostle. But the Bible says these were disciples. These were followers of Christ. They were just people just like me and you. And the writing of the scripture there indicates that it was not uncommon for them to gather together on the first day of the week. In fact, it was common. It was a common occurrence. It wasn't just a happenstance situation. Hebrews 10 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Again, I ask you, what is your definition of forsaking the assembly? I understand we may have different definitions. We may understand that scripture differently. So don't worry about my definition. Don't worry about David's definition. How does your definition parallel with the first century Christians? How does your definition parallel with steadfastly? How does your definition parallel with on the first day of the week? Why not come to the assembly? Well, I got things I like to do. I got things I want to do. Yeah, I got family coming in. Bring them with you. Did they tell you they wouldn't come? Well, you know, that's my only day off. And I really like to drink a few and watch TV. Who are you thinking about? Me? Or are you thinking about the Lord? Are you considering what the Lord wants, what the Lord expects of you? Another one. Yeah, I realize I'm off on Sunday, but I got a pile of work to do, so I need to go in and work a while. Not that I have to, but I need to catch up. Maybe a school-related activities. I don't know. As you can see, haphazard attendance indicates a me-first mentality, doesn't it? Is there any doubt that it does? So if you see yourself desiring or attending haphazardly, maybe you need to consider that what you're thinking about. Am I thinking about me or am I thinking about someone else? And this doesn't even go to the fact of what it means to others for you to attend regularly, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. What about our contribution? You ever thought about a me-first mentality in our contribution? We as Christians are instructed to give of our prosperity, what God has blessed us with. We're instructed to give of that, to meet certain needs. You know, people from time to time need help through no fault of their own. They just need a little bit of help. You know, sometimes weak and small congregations of the church need an evangelist to come do some work with them. But they can't pay that evangelist. They have no funds to pay that evangelist. And as we all know, evangelism, the evangelists are not rich people. They're not rolling in money. Sometimes somebody else has to pay for that. For the good of the congregation somewhere else. Not here maybe, but somewhere else. If you don't have funds, you can't participate in that. Without contributions, the work in India, Nigeria, Belize, Ireland, Mexico, Cuba, it don't happen. It does not happen. So when we are considering our contribution to the church, are we considering what effect it's going to have on me or what effect it's going to have on others, on the church? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is not optional. It's a command. It's a command that we as members of the congregation have to lay by in store. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Yet many give sparingly, maybe even grudgingly. I got things I want to buy. This goes back to what I said about Brother Britt and I talking about denying ourselves. But I got things I want to buy. Maybe you've got things you need to buy. I don't know. I'm not trying to pick on you for that. Well, you know, last month our budget kind of got away from us and we ended up spending more. So the church, we're going to have to cut back on our giving to the church. Church first or me first? So I got a lot of bills, you know, lots of bills coming in. I know. We all know. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." I fail miserably with that scripture. I am not content with food and raiment. And it's all right to have more than food and raiment. But if the day came where that's all you had, could you be content? Or would you have to do whatever it took to have more than that? You see, it's hard to be content with just food and raiment. Look, you can do whatever you want with the money that God has blessed you with. You'll have to decide what it should be used for. I can't decide for you. But can you see where neglecting the contribution of the saints indicates a me-first mentality? When we neglect it, we're looking out for me and not for others. In our service to one another, you know, God has blessed us each with gifts to serve one another. Somebody says, "No, I don't have any gifts. There's nothing I can do." I think I can prove you wrong, if you'll bear with me for a little bit. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." He said, well, that's pride. What does that have to do with gifts? Paul here in Romans is about to write about gifts that each one of us can have. If you can't have one, maybe you can have another one. He's about to talk about gifts, but he preludes that with not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why is that? When you refuse to look for something you can do in the congregation, in the kingdom of God, brother, it's pride, because you don't want to do it. That's what it is. And Paul says that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we really are. Find something you can do. Well, I don't know anything. Let's continue on. "But think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God has given you something you can do. And for you to say that he hasn't is pride. That's what it is. It's pride. "For as we, having many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now let's go to verse 6. "Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith." Now we know, 1 Corinthians 14, that prophecy has ceased. There are no prophets anymore. So we'll forget that one for the time being. But he goes on, verse 7. "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry." Can you be a minister? Do you know what a minister is? Every man, woman, and child in this congregation is a minister. Every one of us. Because we're to do for others. We're to serve others. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's what minister is. It's a servant. That's what he's to do. So every one of us are to be a minister. And I'm telling you right now, if you can't find a way to produce the gift of ministry, then there's pride in your life and you don't want to do it. Or he says, "Teacheth on teaching." Can you be a teacher? Well, the women say, "No, I can't be a teacher." The Bible says I can. It does not. It says you can't teach in the assembly. some of the best teachers we have are outside the assembly, private, house to house. Some of the best ones we have. Of course you can teach. You just have to do it privately and not in the public assemblies. Can you be a teacher? Verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, can you exhort someone else? Can you encourage someone else? That's a gift. The Bible says that's a gift that needs to be produced. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. We've already talked about the congregation, the contribution. If you can give, give. Give of your time. Give of your money. Give of whatever you have. And don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it with strings attached. The Bible says do it with simplicity. In other words, here it is. I'm glad to do it. Not, here it is. What can you do for me later? Can you pay me back later? Can you give me of your time? I'm going to need some help later. Don't do it with strings attached. Do it in simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. Well, I'm not a ruler. Are you a boss? Do you have people that work under you? If you do, you're a ruler. Do it well. Be an example as a ruler. Do it well. Do it with diligence. Can you show mercy? Surely everybody can show mercy. That's a gift. And a gift that we should see more often. Well, there's one more and I skipped it. I skipped it on purpose. I wanted to know if you noticed it. We never think about it. We never consider it. In fact, it's back in the 5th verse. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. If you encourage another member, if you in any way help another member, you're fulfilling this gift. You see, it's not hard to find a gift that you can be a part of. If you just want to be involved in the congregation, it's not hard to find a gift that you can do. Multiple gifts. And yet, many make little effort to even do something in the congregation. Can you learn the names of all the members and maybe a little something about it? You know, that's a gift. Maybe you can learn their favorite song. You know, Brother Josh has been picked on the last few weeks, so I'm gonna give him a little credit this morning. Brother Josh and I don't have the same favorite song. I like some of the songs that Brother Josh likes, and I'm sure he likes some of the songs that I like. But if it came right down to it, writing down our very favorite song, I'm sure it wouldn't be the same song. But when that man gets right up here and he announces his number and he's got this mile-wide grin on his face, it makes me want to sing with all my heart so he can enjoy his favorite song. How hard is that? How do we treat each other? It matters. If we don't treat each other that way, it indicates a me-first mentality. How many of us attend the church services to get something out of it? Well, we all do. But you know what the more important thing is? What we put into it. Can we make it better for someone else? Can we make it more uplifting for someone else? But many attend church services just to receive and not to give. Oh, we've got leadership that does that. Leadership's important, but let me tell you something about leadership. If there are not members, leadership is worthless. Has no value whatsoever if there's no one to lead. We each have a responsibility to one another. And lack of involvement in the local church is a sign of a me-first mentality. What about our family relationships? You know, Christians have duties to members of our own family, our blood relations, our physical families. Colossians 3 and 18 through 21 sums it up perfectly. You don't have to read any further than just Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fit to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's all wrapped up in a nice little bow right there in that scripture. But when husbands and wives are selfish in their dealings with each other, when parents don't consider how they treat one another affects their children, when children don't obey their parents, it's all about me. Dysfunctional families abound with the me-first mentality. Our service to the Lord, His church, and our families is greatly hindered by this attitude. It's detrimental to our own souls. It's detrimental to the souls of others. It's detrimental to the church. It causes hardships, bitter feelings. How much better to be different? You know how to be different? The others first mentality. It's not very hard. We'll use two examples. First one is Christ. He came to this earth to put others first. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. That's what Jesus came to this earth for. And he's our example. He's what we should follow. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave up his life for you and I. How much more difficult for us to give a little time, give a little effort for each other. Put each other first. That's what we're called to do. That's the attitude we're called to have in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus humbled himself to become a servant. He was a minister. He washed people's feet. And he was happy to do it because they were his people. They were important to him. We shouldn't put selfish ambitions and conceit ahead of others. We ought to esteem others better than ourselves. This is the example Jesus set before us, but we have another example in Scripture, and that is the Macedonians. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Paul knew that the Macedonians were not a rich people. I don't know how poor they were, but according to Paul, there was poverty there. And in spite of that, they gathered together a certain amount of funds. I don't know how much it was. Paul says it was more than they were able to give. He said it was more. They went beyond what they could give. Not only that, when he came, they basically demanded that he take it. He didn't ask for it. They demanded that we've gathered this together, you take it, and you use it to further the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel. Now, here's the point I'm going to get to. How did they get to that attitude? How did they get to that point where they could could make that statement and have that attitude. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Just continue reading. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means that they took on this attitude that everything they had and everything they were belonged to God. Because it did. And it does today. And that's where they got to in their life. Everything they were and everything they had belonged to God. And when you get to that attitude, it's not hard to use it for the good of the kingdom of God. Whatever it may be, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's effort, whatever it may be, it's not hard to do it when you get to the point where you understand that everything belongs to God. And this is the mentality that the Macedonians had. And that fact allowed them to continue to help Paul and his ministry and his preaching of the gospel for as long as we know. They were an example of putting others first. What if everyone here considered everybody better than themselves? What if everyone in the world considered everyone better than themselves? What kind of world would we live in? So I ask you this morning if you have this mentality, if you've been able to see this mentality in your life and any of the things we've discussed this morning. The Bible says if we have this mentality in us, we cannot be a disciple of Christ. Our spiritual lives suffer. Our family lives suffer. Everything suffers if we have this attitude. I ask you, do you want to be rid of it? If you do, then you've got to put God first. You've got to understand that everything you have, everything you are, belongs to Him.